I want to range this morning over most of Matthew 13, but it is particularly with the parable of the tares with which we are concerned. It's the reverse way round from Nehemiah. They gathered together to read the word of the Lord and discovered they hadn't kept it and were very sad. Nehemiah sent them away to rejoice and to send portions to one another and say that it was the day which the Lord had given them to rejoice. But this is in reverse. We talk of the joy of harvest. We consider the wonderful things that the harvest obtains for us. But the Lord Jesus Christ chooses harvest for one of his most devastating pieces of teaching. The parable of the tares is fascinating. I remember being evacuated when I was 9 for a whole year by myself down to Devon. Of course, when I came back, I was the only townie that knew anything about countryside things. But from time to time, particularly towards harvest, I used to sit in the harvest field. Maybe I would sit among all the wheat. They didn't grow maize, but I suppose I would have hidden myself in a maize field, a maize. But one of the things that I used to do and that I then discovered then is that some grasses bear a similarity to corn. There is a grass that if you don't cut it, but allow it to grow to bear seed, will look very much like oats. It will spread out in the way that oats does. There is another grass which, if you don't cut it and allow it to grow, will grow up into stickiness and have all these things sticking out the side of it and pulling it. And I used to handle these. And here was this sticky grass. And there is grass that's very similar but doesn't have the bits sticking out and does resemble wheat. I wanted you to bear those in mind as we think of the tares. You see, initially, after they had been sown in the story, you couldn't tell the difference. And it wasn't until a little later, when the corn began to ripen and the others stayed green, that you could tell really the difference. There were other differences. Corn has a thicker stalk than probably any grass. But that's not raised by the Saviour in the story. This was something everybody was familiar with. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Always when you're thinking of the kingdom of God, which is the phrase Mark and Luke uses, or the kingdom of heaven, which is the phrase Matthew uses, for the same parables. So there's no difference between the two. But whenever we read of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, I do try and say to you, reread that day, Daniel 2 and Daniel 7. Because this is the origin of the contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of man. The chapter 2, as you know, is the image which Nebuchadnezzar saw. One part was gold, one part was silver, one part was brass, and one part was clay mixed up. But there is a stone cut without hands. That is to say, originated from God, had nothing to do with man. And this fell to bring destruction and collapse to the rest of the vision. That is to say, the kingdom that is established by God in Christ brings to an end, finally, all the kingdoms of this world. Daniel 7 is the same and different. It has the same four kingdoms of the world, and it mentions the same Saviour. The picture language is different. The nations of the world are the four beasts that rise out of the sea. They come out of the chaos of nations. They come out of the cruelty of mankind. They come out of the savageness and the selfishness of men and women. So they arise out of the sea, and they're cruel and they're sad. The kingdom of heaven arises from the heart of God and is nothing but gentle, nothing but that which originates in the heart of God and in the prayers of his people. So when the Lord Jesus speaks, as he very often does, about the kingdom, it is good to give it some flesh, some reality. I fear, remembering my own experience as a young Christian, that you read the kingdom and say, oh yeah, and actually it has no content. And we never read the Bible for which it has no content, as we shall see later. So the kingdom of heaven is not like worldly kingdoms, and it's likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Well, now, we'll leave it there for a minute, and I'd like you to look with me to verses 44, 45, and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for the joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Now, this aspect of the kingdom of God has to do with joining it, beginning in it. And one way of doing that is to be like a man who stumbles over it, realizes that there's treasure there, and gives up everything so that he may have the Saviour. Verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The difference here is this man was seeking. But the same truth is that he sold everything that he'd previously considered of value, as Paul did his own education, for the sake of Christ and his kingdom. So what those parables which say the kingdom of heaven is like are showing us the only way in which you can serve, what the citizens of Christ are like. They have abandoned everything else in principle to serve Christ with all their heart. You can't be a citizen if you've not made that beginning, is what he's saying. He says the same differently in the passage in which he speaks of those who come in at the back door and haven't got the robe which they should wear, and they're thrown out. So the only way to be a citizen is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and to love him and to serve him. So here we have another aspect of citizenship in the parable of the tares. Not to do with entering, but to do with genuineness. The kingdom of heaven, verse 24, is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. Now we're told that he that soweth the good seed is the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. And we're told that the field is the world. I remember that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, a man sowed good seed in his field, things which many of them would have done. And he says, that's me. And the world, everything that's in it, belongs to me. The earth is the Lord, says Psalm 24, and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. So, Saviour has sowed good seed in the world. That good seed, of course, it doesn't raise this issue now, but it's biblical. Nobody living in the world, by nature, pleases him, because we're all fallen. So the good seed which he sows is the gift of faith and the gift of grace, the gift to believe, which he puts into the hearts of his people all across the world through many ages. So he sows good field, good seed in his field. But there is room for other things to grow. But while men slept, Gill in his commentary thinks it means that his workers, and therefore in application, gospel ministers, didn't do their job properly. I don't think that is what is meant, because where the passage occurs in Mark, there is no such suggestion of this. Can't find it at the moment, but in Mark the suggestion is, you see, that they went to bed, as they had to do, and they slept, and they woke up again. That not that there was any thing they should have done more. They've done all that could be done. Men do sleep. Men can't watch the field all the time. So there is no sense here of men not achieving what they should do or serving as they should serve. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat. Now, I've tried to explain to you the nature of tares, that they really do imitate corn until a certain time of their maturity, as they get near to the time of ripening. And we're told in this that the field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one, and the enemy that sowed them is the devil. So, in the course of the world's history, in the world in which we live today, there is an enemy at work. And into the hearts of many people, he is sowing wicked thoughts, evil ways, that are contrary to the ways of the Saviour. He plants in the hearts of many grace and faith to believe in him. And if he doesn't do that, then we don't know that we're saved. We don't know that we're saved. But Satan gives some men to be wicked, some boys and girls to be wicked. In Ipswich there was a stabbing, a shooting, I mean. A shot was fired by a 15-year-old and it hit a 15-year-old. Age has nothing to do with it. But Satan sows tares among men and women, among those who are believers, among those whom the Saviour has loved. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So they have to get to a certain stage. In one way, it's illustrating the story, but of course the Lord isn't saying that you have to get to a certain stage of life before you do wicked things. That isn't true at all. But in terms of illustrating the story, this is what he was saying. And there is a truth in it. I don't know what's happened to all the children Vivian and I have ever taught in Sunday school. Or before that, when I first was saved and I was 16, I taught a Sunday school of 12, 13, 14-year-old boys. That's how they made you begin. If they weren't saved, who knows what's happened to them? Children who go through our Sunday schools often are those, if they don't come to faith while they're there, turn most bitterly against it. But this is the devil's work. You can't tell when you've got a class of children in front of you which angelic ones are the Lord's and which angelic ones belong to Satan. And it only happens at some time that the predominant characteristic of evil or of good and truth appears. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant said, I thought you sowed good seed in the field. How can it have tares? Savior is doing good in this world. How is it there is so much wickedness? He says, well, the enemy has done it. So the servants, because they're faithful, they say this, wilt thou go and gather them up? No. And the reason is that if at that stage of growth, provided you do actually get it right, you will pull up the wheat with it. And the wheat won't then turn yellow or golden and bear its fruit. So don't touch it, he said. Let them both mature. Let them both make themselves more and more obvious how much they trust me, or more and more obvious how evil they are. Let them grow to maturity. Keep them together. Let them grow alongside. And in this world in which we live, there are certain things which we suffer amongst unbelievers. But their evil is getting worse and worse. And hopefully our goodness in the Lord is getting better and better. It's very interesting. When I was evacuated and sitting in the harvest field, and so I actually used to sit with the corn rising above a 9-year-old's head. And if I pulled up one or two of the things that I thought were weeds, these grasses, it was inevitable that you pulled up two pieces of wheat with it. So to do this job properly was virtually impossible. They would have needed to spend 9 or 10 minutes on each single plant in a field. No way that could be done at all, is there? And of course, all the people that Jesus were talking to were listening. And Jesus says, no, of course you don't do that. You let them both grow together till harvest, when the harvest of their lives will have shown exactly who they believe and what their character is. Let them both grow together till harvest. And that's, of course, where our harvest comes in. And this is why, for some, it isn't joy at all. let both grow together until harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. And in explanation, he says, the harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels. Now, by today's standards, the reaping machinery that was used when I was on the Devon farm doesn't bear any comparison with what is used today, but it did do one thing. It bundled into sheaves the wheat and could separate the wheat from the tares. So you would have bundles of green tares and bundles of yellow corn, and used to make sheaves out of them. And that was fun too, to play hide and seek through the middle of them as they were stacked up like that. But you see, he says, the Saviour says, at the end of the world, he will give instruction that there will be a massive separation. And that massive separation will separate the wheat from the tares. In another parable, he says the same thing, sheep from the goats. He knows them that are his, and he knows how to separate, and so do the angels. And they will do it well. And then he adds something to the parable in his explanation at verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. And them which do iniquity. And shall cast them into a furnace of fire. It perhaps is not easy sometimes to think that these things which we teach, we believe because Jesus taught them. Now, the Saviour taught that those who don't believe in him would be cast into everlasting fire with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You can't get away from it. The Lord himself sees this as the, not only the logical conclusion, but God's purposed ending for those who have been disobedient to the gospel. There shall be wailing, which means tears, gnashing of teeth, which means anger. But then and then only shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So he says to this crowd of men and women, whoso hath ears, let him hear. He's already said earlier in the chapter that those who are not his can't say they haven't heard the gospel, but don't mean anything. That they haven't seen what's taught in the Bible, but it hasn't affected their lives. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. But the righteous, with his righteousness, shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And do you know, in this very same chapter, but I didn't read it, the same truth of the separation of that which is good and bad occurs again. Let me read to you from verse 47. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which, when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. Fishermen still do that. They do it at sea mostly, and the seagulls follow them. But this is what they do. They throw back the fish that can't be eaten. Well, nowadays they throw back young fish if they've caught them so that they may breed. But they are able to separate. And Jesus says, well, the fishermen among you understand that too. So shall it be, he goes on to say, verse 49, at the end of the world, the angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. Same thing, he's saying. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. If you don't understand what he's saying about tares, surely you'll understand what he's saying about fish. They throw the unwanted ones away. They bind the unwanted ones into bundles and burn them. They're both pictures of the separation there is going to be between believers and unbelievers when he returns. Of course, when we die, that's when it happens to us. But it will finally happen when the whole kingdom of the Lord will be complete and established. That will be what we shall discover. And the burning, of course, is how the world is going to end. And where their worm ceases to live. And there's destruction for everlasting. Now, these are things that Jesus says. And then earlier, we read about the parable of the sower. Indirectly, he calls it a parable. They said to him, why do you speak in parables? He didn't say the kingdom of heaven is like a sower, in fact. But they say to him, why do you speak in parables? And he says, because it is given to you to know. So he acknowledges that the sower of the seed is a parable. And again, it is a parable about beginning in the kingdom and about its citizens. The citizens are those who hear the word of God and believe. Now, I was quite an expert in my school days, in year 8, 9 and 10 especially, when I nearly got thrown out. But I was an expert at seeming to pay attention when I was not taking any notice. Sometimes when I'm not taking any notice, I was listening intently. I got into trouble for that, because the teacher said that, well, I was putting the other children off. But if I did it the reverse way round and paid no attention to what was being said, I could sometimes be caught out. What was that I said, Arlie? I had no clue. Not a clue. Now, it's that sort of situation which is being described here. The people of the Lord, those whom the Lord has sown, only enter the kingdom by hearing. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh, is created by the word of God. And Jesus is going to say that the majority of people hear, but either don't hear or don't take any notice. And they can't, by definition, enter the kingdom. And it has to be said that a good proportion of those who attend churches across the world come into this category. And that a good proportion of Sunday school children, though they may change later, of course, they've got a chance, fall into this situation. I mean, in recent Monday clubs, say 3 or 4 years ago, you can ask certain ones that I can think of what we were talking about. I don't know, we weren't listening. And we'd reply by saying, well, what did you learn at school the other day? I don't know. I wasn't listening. And this is what it amounts to. Now, Jesus here is speaking as part of the rejection of those who don't believe. He is speaking about the nature of citizens in the kingdom and their beginning. They have believed, they've heard, they've believed, and they've acted. Here, therefore, he says the parable of the sower. I'll do this quickly and finish. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, okay? So I preach the gospel. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. So I preach the gospel and I'm a bad teacher. I don't make it clear what I'm talking about. I talk rubbish. The wicked one will come along and take away what you heard, which is a good thing. But supposing I wasn't talking rubbish, but you still weren't paying attention, the fact that it won't have registered is seen to be the act of the evil one. He catches away that which was sown. The next one, he that received seed into stony places, he's the one that hears the word and anon with joy receives it. He looks to be a genuine believer. He hears the word. He thinks how wonderful it is to have an everlasting life, how wonderful it is to be forgiven, bearing in mind the sins. And he thinks these things are just worth clinging on to. He doesn't think in terms of committing himself to the Lord. Doesn't think of himself in terms of committing himself to a local church. And what happens is, because we help one another and build one another up in the faith, that when tribulation or trouble or persecution or insults occur, just says, oh, what's the use? So though he appeared to begin well, when difficulty came, when trouble came, when opposition came, he wasn't interested in continuing. He wanted an easy life. It's not going to be easy for the next generation. And then he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Another thing that school children suffer from is wandering minds. If you're thinking about the dinner, or if you think about what somebody else is wearing, or if you think about the pastor's tie, which I hope you don't, but if in any way you're not giving 100% attention, it's likely that all the other things that you do in life will choke the little bit that you took in. After all, you must spend more time working than you do in church. So what you believe in church must outweigh the effect of working. But he's not talking about his work. He's talking about cares. Of course, the woman who only thinks about her family. If she's not too weary, maybe she'll pray at the end of the day, but it may not happen. Deceitfulness of riches. Person who decides he wants to make himself and earn lots of money so he can buy a nice home and have a nice car and dress nicely and all these things. They choke the word. Now, in this parable of the Lord speaking concerning the entering, every one of these different sorts of people hears the word. Half of them, more than half of them, hear but don't hear. They hear the words, but the force of what is being said either doesn't register, or there are other things in their life which they get on with after. Because of what it said, that when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. What bothers me about everybody talking about other things the minute we stop? When will it be that you think again about what's been said? When you get home? Well, look, something else you want to do. When will it happen? But the people who are in most danger are those who hear the word and in one way or another don't take it in. So the citizens of this kingdom are those who've gone through that sifting. He that receives seed into the good ground, see, the Lord plants the good seed. But he that receives it, having heard it, preaching, is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, and he bears fruit, bringeth forth some 100, some 60, and some 30. And among the things I used to do when I was sitting in the cornfield was I would snap the top off of one of the pieces of wheat. There were thousands, it didn't matter that much. And I'd count the bits, you know. You know how a wheat stem grows, and you know how a barley stem grows. I used to count the bits. The accuracy of the Lord is amazing. There really were those who were 100, near enough, or 60, near enough, or 30, near enough. Some were bigger than others, some were smaller than others, for whatever reason. But if it's good seed, then whatever our abilities, whatever our opportunities, it will be good seed. And we will bring forth fruit 100-fold, or 60-fold, or 30-fold. But the thing I wanted you to grasp this morning was that the harvest. Everything makes for the harvest. And when the harvest comes, that's what counts. It's like when the whistle blows. Doesn't matter if you've been three goals down, if you make them up just before the whistle blows in, that's okay. Harvest. The harvest of our lives, the harvest of people's souls, is when all that it's building up to counts, and not to have begun or to have stopped halfway, is still to fail. I hope this time of harvest you'll enjoy it and praise the Lord for all the wonderful things we have as a result of his goodness. But I hope you will make the parallel between that and your life, that it should fulfill these conditions of citizenship of the kingdom through hearing the word and believing. Amen.